And let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are going to read verses 1 and 2. And that's on page 1014 if you've got one of the church Bibles. And while you're arriving at 1 Peter 1, let me add my welcome to Simon's. It's so great to see so many of you who are visiting with us. Please do stick around for that tea and coffee afterwards, and let's encourage one another as we speak truth in love. Before we read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, let me pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, would you speak clearly to us through your word? Help us not just to understand, but to be shaped by it. As we open scripture, open our hearts, and as we hear of our true home, please stir our hope. As we listen, would you lift our eyes again to Jesus, the one who has walked this road before us and who will one day bring us safely home. For we pray in his name. Amen. So 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been asking some of you a series of questions. What's it like to live for Jesus when it costs you something? But more specifically, what is it like when your faith, your values, your way of life don't quite fit the world around you? Some of you shared moments that were subtle, a raised eyebrow, an awkward silence, a conversation that suddenly cooled. That's what happens when I'm on the train to Edinburgh and I tell someone I'm a minister. Others described feeling left out, dismissed, or even mocked. Not necessarily in a dramatic, everyone hates me kind of way, just quietly out of sync. But for others, it was more dramatic, estranged from family members. One of you was told, until you give up the Bible's opinion on human sexuality, we can never be friends. And maybe you've felt it too in the classroom, at a family dinner, in a WhatsApp group, that moment where you think, I see the world differently and it sees me differently too. That sense of dislocation, discomfort, and difference. What is that? According to Peter, that feeling, as uncomfortable as it can be, it's not a flaw in your faith. It's a feature of it. Because one of the most powerful and surprising ways the Bible describes the Christian life is exile. We're in a series on Christian identity, looking at how the Bible doesn't just speak in vague spiritual terms, but uses rich pictures to describe who we are in Christ. So far, we've seen children and sheep, partners and body parts, and each image helps us answer that deep question, who am I really? The world around us, and let's be honest, often inside us, offers us all kinds of answers. I'm a student, I'm retired, I'm a parent, I'm single, I love my job, I'm still figuring out what to do, I'm a spreadsheet person, I'm the creative type, I run marathons, I read in bed, I'm thriving, I'm grieving, I'm content, I'm quietly craving more. These are all real and really important. They help us name the experiences and feel seen. But what we've said all throughout this series is that none of them can bear the weight of being our deepest, truest identity. because they're fragile. They can change. They can be taken. They often don't fully explain us. And for many Christians, that creates a quiet confusion. We live here, but don't quite belong here. We're told who we are, but the story doesn't quite feel like home. That tension, that ache, that's where Peter meets us. And instead of fixing it or dismissing it, he names it. You are an exile. Not because God has abandoned you, but because he's adopted you. Not because you're lost, but because you've been found. And this identity, as unsettling as it may seem, is full of security, dignity, and purpose. We've got 3 points this morning. The handout at the back of the notice sheet might prove to be helpful to you. And our first point is that our true homeland is heaven. Peter begins this great letter with an identity-defining title. It's right there in verse 1, to those who are elect exiles. It's only 4 words in English, just 2 in the original, but it's a theological thunderclap. Before Peter says anything about suffering or gives a single instruction, he reminds these scattered Christians who they are, elect exiles, chosen by God, strangers to the world, secure in heaven, foreign on earth. That's the double-barreled identity of every Christian in every age. And Peter's first point is clear. Exile is not a detour in the Christian life. It is the Christian life. This world is not our final address. Our true homeland is not Scotland or the States or somewhere else. It's heaven. Peter calls his readers exiles of the dispersion. That's really loaded language. He's inviting his readers to interpret their experience through the story of Scripture. It echoes Adam and Eve being evicted from Eden, Israel in Babylon, Lamentations, God's people scattered, surrounded by pagans, longing for home. But Peter is doing something new. He's saying, yes, you are exiles, but not like that. In the Old Testament, exile was punishment, the curse of the covenant. God's people rebelled and were scattered in judgment. But Peter isn't writing to people under God's judgment. He's writing to people under mercy, to Christians. And these Christians aren't exiles because they were unfaithful, but because they now belong to God. This is a new kind of exile, not the result of covenant breaking, but the reality of new covenant belonging. They're not far from God. They are in Christ. That's the key. Just as Jesus was rejected by the world, but chosen by the Father, so are his people. Exile isn't a sign of God's absence. It's the result of our union with Jesus, the true exile who left his home in heaven, was rejected on earth, and welcomed us into his eternal kingdom. Later in the letter, Peter will say, "You were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You're not lost if you're a Christian. You've come home, not to a place, but to a person, your shepherd, the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter's word for exile means, not fugitives or failures, but foreigners, resident aliens. You live here, but you don't quite belong. Your job, your family, your postcode, those things are real, but not ultimate. Your passport has changed. Your hopes are anchored somewhere else. And so if living for Jesus makes you feel strange, like you don't quite fit, that's not a flaw in your faith. It's confirmation of it. You are scattered, yes, but also sanctified. Displaced but destined, Exile isn't a mistake. It's the mark of those who belong to and are living for Jesus. So if exile isn't a mistake, what is it? Well, it's the reality of living as someone whose home is elsewhere. Peter names his readers across five Roman provinces: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're really fun to say. Scattered believers living as minorities, increasingly looked at with suspicion and maligned. If you were to read all of 1 Peter, you'd get that picture. Geographically, they're home, but spiritually, they're not. And that's the experience of every Christian. You're in the world, but you don't quite belong. We're not settlers, we're sojourners. Not insiders, but travelers on assignment. We carry a different passport, bear a different name, and journey toward a different city. The Bible couldn't be clearer. Our opening verse, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Hebrews 11 says the saints were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Hebrews 13 says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one to come. We don't just have a hope as Christians, we have a homeland, and it's not here. Even when life is good, there's often a restlessness, a sense of I don't quite fit. Not because you're failing, but because you're following Jesus. You've been born again into a living hope, and this world can no longer hold your heart. Until you see his face, part of you will always feel restless. That thirst for justice, that longing for peace, that cry for permanence, that's not weakness, that's homesickness. C.S. Lewis once wrote, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And Peter agrees. Exile is the language of homesickness. Our hearts beat to the rhythm of a different kingdom. You live here, yes, or in Cooper or Ceres or Balmullo, but you don't belong here, not ultimately. And one day, that ache will resolve into joy. One day, you won't be the odd one out anymore. You'll be home. Revelation 21 says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And on that day, he will wipe away every exile tear. The tears you cried when you felt out of place in your own family, when your children didn't share your faith, when following Jesus made you feel like a stranger in your own home. Every quiet ache of being misunderstood, every moment of being left out or looked at like you don't quite belong, gone. Because the exile will end and you'll be home. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's your destination. Not endless wandering, not misfit forever, but home with Christ. So don't get too comfortable here. Your postcode may begin with KY, but your passport says heaven. I wonder if you can relate with me, if I'm really honest. Longing for heaven isn't something I'm always comfortable with. I prefer closure, certainty, control. But Peter shows us that longing isn't weakness, it's faith. The ache you feel for something more, that's not a failure of Christian maturity, it's the fruit of it. The discontent we feel with the world's brokenness or the emptiness of culture, the triviality of so much around us. Don't ignore that, says Peter. Actually, pay attention, listen to it. Because we're not tourists here to sightsee, we're pilgrims on our way home. And it can be tempting to dull that ache with busyness, with comfort, with hours of Instagram reels. But Peter says, don't let that holy discontent stir your hope. Let it draw you closer to the one who has secured your inheritance and won't stop until you're safely home. Hebrews 11 that I reference reminds us that Abraham lived in tents, David wandered, the prophets longed for promises they never saw. And Peter's telling us that same ache, that same longing is part of our inheritance too. It's why the banter in the locker room makes you feel uncomfortable, or the goals of your workplace can feel incompatible. Why the conversations at the school gate or with your neighbor can leave you sad. Why chasing the next holiday or upgrade or milestone feels satisfying for a moment, but then strangely thin. That's not us being broken. That's just us not home yet. Our souls made for something weightier, and it's coming. I think Peter wants us to honor that ache. Let it preach to you. Let it remind you of what's true. You've been claimed by Christ. You belong to a better king. Your heart beats to a different rhythm. And that exile isn't the end of the story. It's just the path that leads you home. Peter opens this letter with elect exiles and closes the whole letter in chapter 5, verse 12 with, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That's what this whole letter and even this greeting is doing. Reframing their suffering and re-anchoring their identity. God, through Peter, wants to shape how you think. This world is not my home. How you feel. This ache means I belong to Jesus, and how you live. I'll stay faithful here, but my heart is set on home. This truth is hugely personal for me. Unlike the single origin Peruvian coffee that Simon brought me this morning, I grew up between Peru and Scotland. Two languages, two cultures, two passports. For years, that left me confused. Too Scottish to be Peruvian, too Peruvian to be Scottish. I didn't feel claimed by either place. And I thought that was a flaw. It certainly made me feel that way. But now I understand it was pointing me to something deeper. Even good and meaningful identity markers like nationality, culture, and language can't carry the weight of being my truest identity. They shift. They leave gaps. They can't explain all of me. And maybe you felt something similar. Without Jesus, the ache just lingers, confusing and crushing. But with him, it's reframed, reinterpreted, redeemed. Exile explains that ache. It names it, and it reminds you you're not lost, you're his. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to Jesus. And so when the ache comes, when the world confuses you, disappoints you, or doesn't just quite fit, don't panic. Don't retreat. Don't numb it. Let it stir your hope. Let it remind you where you're going. Because exile isn't a problem to fix. It's a sign of who you are. You're with Jesus now. And one day you'll see him, not as a stranger in a far-off country, but as a citizen coming home. So if heaven is our home, what about now? If we're exiles scattered in a world that doesn't quite get us or share our values or point toward Jesus, how are we supposed to keep going? Peter's answer isn't tough it out on your own. It's look around. You're not alone. And that's our second point. Our truest family is the church, because even in exile, God hasn't left us isolated. He hasn't just saved us from the world, he's placed us in a family. Not a perfect one. Yes, it's messy, but it's his, the church. Peter says, back into our text, in verse 2, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're not meant to skim past that. It's not just doctrine, it's deep comfort. Foreknowledge in the Bible doesn't mean God knew about you ahead of time, saw your potential on a spreadsheet and thought, sure, I'll take a punt on that one. No, this word is personal, deeply relational. To be foreknown by God is to be foreloved. It's the same word used in verse 20 for Christ himself, foreknown before the foundation of the world. And so just let that settle for a moment. You are loved with the same kind of eternal, covenantal love the Father has for the Son. Before you ever believed or doubted, before your best or worst day, God knew you truly, fully, and chose you if you're a Christian. Not because of your potential, not based on performance, but purely out of mercy. You're not here because you earned it. You're here because the Father set his affection on you before the first sunrise. His sovereign decision to bring you home. And if that's true, that changes everything. Your place in God's family isn't up for grabs. You're not proving your worth. You're receiving what's already been secured. So when Peter calls us elect according to the foreknowledge of God, he's not inviting theological debate. He's offering gospel assurance. You're his and you always have been. That's why Peter uses both words, elect exiles. That's your identity. According to God, you are chosen, cherished, adopted, eternally secured. According to the world, you're strange, out of step, increasingly unwelcome, perhaps. And here's the connection. It's because you've been chosen by God that you're no longer at home in the world. The more clearly you see his kingdom, the less at ease you feel in any other. And so Peter's not discouraging us. He's helping us understand the tension, why life in Christ can feel so full of joy and yet so uphill. You're not going the wrong way. You're walking home. Exile can be lonely, living by different values, following a different king. It comes at a cost. But Peter reminds us, you're not just chosen as an individual. You're chosen into a people. That's what is so beautiful about 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you can just look down at it or across the page. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In other words, exile is part of your identity, but isolation isn't. God places exiles in families, and that family is the church. It's not always easy, but it's his. A spiritual household where grace opens the door and Jesus holds the center. That's why church isn't optional for elect exiles. It's oxygen. In a world where everything feels temporary, the church is a kind of home, a place to grow, rest, serve, and stay. But let's be honest, sometimes we treat church more like a hobby than a home, something we consume rather than commit to. Peter's vision and Jesus' design is so much deeper. Because exile is hard, and family is how we endure it. Yes, it will require patience. Yes, we'll get things wrong. But this is where we learn to live as citizens of another kingdom, walking, worshiping, and waiting together. The church is not a retreat from exile. That's not what's going on this morning. It's how we survive it. and how we shine in it. We are the people of God, scattered in the world, gathered around Christ, and one day gathered around his throne. I think that one of the most beautiful and most overlooked truths in 1 Peter is that this letter isn't written to a person. There's so many personal notes in it, but it's written to a people. It's not to the elect exile, it's to the elect exiles scattered across Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, but united in Christ. Those place names, that's not just geographical context. It's a theological lifeline. You are not the only one. When your colleagues don't get you, when your family misunderstands you, when obedience feels costly, you're not standing alone. The church has always been made of misfits, exiles, and strangers, bound together by grace. Peter is reminding us, you're not weird, although some of us are. You're not wrong, you're just not home yet. And there are others walking the same road. So don't try walk this road alone. Exile isn't meant to be endured in isolation. We need each other. That's really landed for me as we've gone through this series. We need each other to encourage when weary, correct when drifting, to warm each other when the world feels cold. That's why Peter, if you were to keep reading, calls the church to love deeply and serve gladly and welcome generously, because church isn't just a Sunday, it's the people you walk with toward glory. The world may say you don't belong here, but this family gets to say you belong with us. But exile isn't just endured together, it's lived out together. In obedience. That's our third and final point. Our true calling is obedience. Peter says we are chosen, and verse 2, at the end of verse 2, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. That's not just a flourish of poetry, it's a purpose. You weren't saved to escape the world, you were saved to obey in it, to walk differently, visibly, faithfully. Think of the exiles in Babylon. They were told to build homes, plant gardens, seek peace, but never to forget who they were. And now, as New Covenant exiles, Peter gives us the same pattern. Live where you are, work, witness, worship, but don't let anyone else rewrite your identity. In fact, notice the covenant echoes in the phrase, sprinkling with his blood. It points back all the way to Exodus 24 when Moses read the covenant. The people pledged obedience and blood was sprinkled to seal it. A bit minging. But in Christ, the order is reversed. We're sprinkled first, grace before obedience, mercy before mission. The blood has already been shed. The cross where Jesus, the perfect exile, stood in our place. The covenant already sealed through his death and resurrection once for all. And now we obey not to prove ourselves, but to point to the one who saved us at infinite cost and rose to give us new life. That's the beauty of Peter's language. Obedience isn't a burden. It's not how we earn. It's how we express our identity. So please don't think of obedience as cold or heavy. Think of it as the music of heaven playing in your soul. Even when the world tries to drown it out, you've heard the song. Now walk in time with it, even in exile. Will you look with me at verses 14 and 15? It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's not a suggestion. That's not just for the spiritually elite. It's for every believer. Peter's vision of holiness is deeply exilic. In the ancient world, exiles stood out. Language, customs, values, they were recognizably different. And Peter says, so should you. Not weird for the sake of it, not holier than thou, certainly not, but quietly, compellingly distinct, because your life points to a better king and a coming kingdom. What does that look like? It looks like choosing honesty when it costs you, speaking with gentleness when the room runs on sarcasm, saying no to gossip, even if it makes you feel left out, practicing sexual integrity in a culture of casual everything, choosing contentment over comparison, maybe forgiving someone when resentment would feel easier, or just showing up to serve, to listen, to pray, even when no one sees it. We want to live in a way that only makes sense if God is real. Not cold perfectionism, but beautiful difference. A life that quietly reflects the character of our Father and confuses the world in the best way. That's why holiness often feels hard, because it involves saying no to what many celebrate and yes to what many ignore. It means refusing to be shaped by the same desires, chasing the same status, or bowing to the same idols. But it's also beautiful, because holiness shows who we belong to. The world says, be true to yourself. God says, be true to me. In a culture of self-expression, holiness is countercultural, and it's compelling. It shows another way to be human, a better way, a freer way. You're in exile, so don't conform. Rather, be conformed, not to this world, but to the image of Christ. Jesus doesn't just show us holiness, he embodied it perfectly in his speech, his mercy, his purity, his courage. And now, risen and reigning, he gives us his Spirit to shape that same likeness in us. You're not left to strive alone. You're empowered to be holy, because the Holy One lives in you. Holiness isn't optional, but it's not a burden either. It's the joy of those bought with blood and bound for glory. Maybe you felt it, the tension of living differently, and you wonder, does it even matter living that costly exile life? Well, Peter says yes. And with this, we're nearly done. It's very warm in here. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, just across the page with me. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the vision, exile as evangelism. A holy life that raises questions, softens cynicism, and opens doors. Because exile is not invisibility, it's integrity. It's distinctiveness that draws. Exiles don't need to shout, but they should shine. I've been thinking about what that looks like in our church family, and I've been so encouraged to reflect on the married couple who speak well of each other in a culture of mockery. Or the student who chooses truth over grades. The Christian who still shows up to the work social but sets gentle boundaries around alcohol, not judging others, but quietly pointing to a different joy. The parent who still prays with their child after a long, hard day, shaping a watching heart and quietly bearing witness every day. These aren't headline moments, but they are holy ones. There's a kind of quiet credibility in the long obedience of ordinary Christians. Gentler in speech, clearer in conscience, stranger in values, fuller in joy. And over time, that's what people notice. Not just what you say, but how you live. Obedience to God's word may not always be popular, but it's powerful. It's how light pushes back darkness, how the aroma of Christ spreads, how the watching world sees that we're not home yet, but headed somewhere better. So no, we don't blend in. That's the temptation in 1 Peter's day. We don't withdraw. We live faithfully, visibly, hopefully, until the day comes when faith becomes sight and witness becomes welcome and we're finally fully home. So who are you? That's the question we've been asking over the last 5 or 6 weeks. According to the world, you're an exile, strange, out of place, walking to a rhythm it doesn't understand. But according to God, you're an elect exile, chosen, cherished, called by name. You live in the space between two worlds, no longer at home in this one, not yet home in the next. And the tension we feel, it's not a flaw, it's your identity. It's the evidence that you've been called out of darkness and into light. And so when following Jesus costs you, don't be surprised. When you feel out of step, don't panic. When you ache for more, don't silence that. That ache is homesickness for heaven. You are different by grace. So be different as an exile with courage. To make a difference for Christ, some will see your good works and come to glorify God in the day of visitation. And we do all of that until we're truly home. The king we follow has walked this road before us, stepping down from heaven, misunderstood by the world, rejected by his own, obedient even to death. He bore the exile of the cross to bring you home. And now, risen in glory, he walks with you and waits for you. And one day soon, the exile will end. The journey will be over. Faith will become sight. And the one who chose you before the foundation of the world will welcome you home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ we are not at home in this world because we are exiles who belong to you. Help us not to be discouraged by that, but to be comforted. Remind us that the ache we feel is real, but so is our hope. Give us strength to live faithfully, to love your people, to think of the church as your gift to help us endure exile. And to walk with Jesus until he brings us home. In his name we pray. Amen.